Friends in our Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes when a pastor is preparing a sermon, one of the things that he or she wrestles with as they're preparing is how to begin the sermon, recognizing that often at the very beginning, that's the opportunity where they have to connect with the audience, to sometimes the word that can be used is to hook them in, to grab their attention. Maybe they do that with a story that perhaps many can relate to. Maybe they do that with a provocative question. Maybe they do that with an illuminating quote. Often, preachers will begin a sermon in some way to draw people in, to grab their attention. This morning, I'm not going to do that. In fact, I suspect that as we read the text this morning, many of us found our attention being grabbed. As we read that text, perhaps some of us were even a bit troubled by it. Reading of how David and his armies killed thousands of people, how they almost randomly laid people on the ground and measured off 2/3, killed them, 1/3, saved them, 2/3, killed them, 1/3, saved them. How he took thousands of horses and hamstrung them, in effect, cutting off their, what we would call their Achilles tendon, making them virtually useless, certainly not horses that could carry a chariot into battle. I suspect that if we heard of this taking place in our own day, and surely we do, we put this on the level of human atrocities that are committed, crimes against humanity that are committed. Indeed, it's true. As we read this passage, all of our attention, I think, was grabbed. This is the kind of text that we might call popular atheists, like Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins. Popular atheists point to and say, this is precisely the kind of thing that fuels fundamentalists in their terrorist acts. Away with religion. This is in a holy book of the Christian faith. Indeed, it's one of those texts that for some of us we say, ah, I wish that bit wasn't in the Bible. And yet it is. Indeed, it speaks of something, perhaps not in the means that we would want to see happen or be used. It speaks of something that all humanity longs for. It speaks of something that all humanity pursues in some way or form. All people that have ever lived are looking for a sense of peace over and against the enemies that oppress them. All people that have ever lived are looking for some sense of rest, of victory, a sense of security in their home or in their country, in the land in which they live. Indeed, you could argue that most of what people busy their lives with is an effort to secure some sense of victory or rest or security in their own life. Just a couple of weeks ago, I spoke with a gentleman on 13th Avenue, one of my new neighbors. As many of you know, we're going to be moving, Lord willing, in a few months to a house just down the street on 13th Avenue. This was the evening in which that elderly gentleman was struck by a car just on the corner and died instantly. One of my new neighbors that I met just about an hour after it took place while the body was laying there was very troubled by it, and said something that I won't forget and have heard many times before. I guess we never know when our time comes, do we? No, we don't. And events like that do make us pause. They make people who have no sense of eternal hope pause. What is the point? And in our day and age, one of the ways that we cope with the uncertainty of what happens to us when we die, one of the ways is we secure for ourselves a measure of prosperity, of happiness, of contentment, of peace, of pleasure in this life because we're here for just a good time, not a long time. And so we must pause and see that the very thing that God gave his people through his servant David in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel is something that all of us long for. And we must hear that for the people who first received the text that we read this morning, the people of Israel, we don't know precisely when the text as we have it was received by God's people. Perhaps it was during their time of exile in Babylon. We're not certain about that. But we can be certain that when they read this text, when they remembered the stories of how God achieved victory for David and his people, this was good news. This was extraordinarily good news. Because Israel, throughout its history, was a people that often found themselves at the end of a spear of a neighboring nation, often found themselves at the end of a sword or under the bondage of other nations. And long ago, first through Abraham, the promise came to God's people that he would bring blessing to his people, that he would bring blessing to the descendants of Abraham, and that those descendants would in turn bring blessing to the world. Long ago, God had promised through his servant Moses, a day would come when there would be a time of victory over the Amalekites. You may remember the Amalekites confronted the people of Israel when they were wandering through the wilderness, and they were a perennial enemy of Israel. And indeed, under David, the Amalekites had been subdued. Or consider the Philistines. The Philistines, throughout the book of Judges, we read how the Philistines were a constant source of threat and a constant source of temptation to God's people, a constant source of dis-ease among God's people. Admittedly, one of the main reasons for that source of threat was the disobedience of God's people themselves. And yet, throughout the history of God's people, there was this constant sense of being a minority nation surrounded by bigger and more oppressive powers. And in a world where there was no United Nations, treaties, declarations of human rights, in a world where there was no G20, where there was no international court, in a world where there wasn't even police officers or organizations to administer justice and arrest people, where might was right. This was good news. The Lord had achieved victory for David and for the people that he ruled over. This was good news. And in our day and age, as we hear stories of victories being achieved for people who are oppressed, as we hear personal stories of perhaps those who came to our country as refugees, who came out of camps there and experienced hardship and oppression, separation from families, and came to a new country where there were new opportunities, we hear the sense of victory and of security in these stories. And we recognize that these are things that all of us long for. Victory over our enemies. security, being provided for, rest. Rest, perhaps not the kind of rest that so many in our day think about. Rest meaning a fine Caribbean vacation or going to the spa to get our nails done. In fact, the kind of rest that perhaps God has intended for his people is a rest that addresses some of the very idols in our culture that make us so frenetically busy. A busyness with work, a busyness even with leisure, a busyness with what can become burdensome family commitments. We can live at a frenetic pace. And the kind of rest that we need maybe is not a Caribbean vacation, but it's a rest that allows us to recognize the idols in our life that we face and serve and have God expose them and defeat them. There's a sense in which all of us long for victory, security, and rest. And as the Lord puts David on the throne, as the Lord establishes his people in the land, has given them the city of God, Jerusalem, has brought the presence of the Lord there through the ark, the Lord achieves for his people what was promised long ago, rest. Rest from their enemies. And he does so through his divinely appointed servant, David. But this story doesn't end here. In fact, in just a few chapters, this divinely appointed servant of the Lord, we see, no longer lives as the servant of God is called to live. We see that even within the house of this servant, David, there is the potential and the very real undoing that will begin to take place through David's own disobedience, through family tensions that begin to unravel and cause division within the kingdom itself. Indeed, as we were reminded last week, the promise that came through chapter 7 of Samuel called our attention to another king that would come, a king who would be exalted over all kings. If we thought David was a great king, if we thought David was one who achieved a victory over the enemies of God's people, there would come a king, as Luke would say, a king who was indeed the son of David. There would come a king, as Paul would write about, whose name would be exalted above every other name. A king at whose name every knee would bow, every tongue would confess. There would come a king none other than Jesus Christ. And this king would achieve for his people the kind of victory and security and rest that no other king in history had ever achieved or could achieve. This is none other than Jesus Christ. This morning, in conclusion, I want to take a few minutes and unpack for us some of the things that the New Testament invites us to consider as we read a passage like 2 Samuel chapter 8 and wonder how that text would speak to us in our day. We heard last week already how the promise that was given to David about God being his father and about a son reigning on the throne of David, we saw how that promise was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And the kingship of Jesus Christ says something to us about who our enemies are and how it is that we are to live with our enemies and experience victory over our enemies. Paul says in Ephesians that our enemies are not flesh and blood enemies, but the enemies of God's people are principalities and powers, spiritual enemies that we face, enemies that manifest themselves in the ways things are sometimes structured in our world, enemies that call us to give undue devotion and commitment to idols in our culture, in our lives. Idols, whether that be pleasure, whether that be sex, whether that be money, whether that be materialism, whether that be the market, which has such a hold on the way that so much of our society functions. These enemies, we are told through Jesus Christ that we have victory over. We no longer have to serve these idols. In fact, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross, these idols have been defeated, and we can experience victory over them. As I've come to know a number of students who have been studying here from other cultures, one of the things that I've experienced as I listen to some of their stories is how when they come from cultures, perhaps like China, where there is such a high degree of competition among children growing up in that country, competition to get the very best education that one can get, competition to get the very best kind of job that one can get, because jobs are scarce in a country that has so many people. Coming out of a country where many children experience being only children and find that the expectations of their parents are very high for them as only children. When they come to a country with these huge expectations put on them that make them believe that somehow their success in life is dependent on, number one, achieving a high level of education so that you get a better job, or number two, their success in life is dependent on meeting the expectations of their parents. Some of those students have shared with me that as they experience the presence of Jesus Christ in and among his people, as they experience the family of God and hear and see people loving them simply because they are created in the image of God, loving them because we are called to love as Christ did, when they find themselves in a community that doesn't operate under these lies that you will be successful when you get a good education, or you will be successful when you meet your parents' expectations, when they find themselves in a community that experiences the presence of Christ and the love of God, they recognize that some of these lies about what true success is become dismantled, and they experience a sense of victory over those lies, those idols that they once served. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Jesus calls us to do battle against our enemies with prayer, to do battle against our enemies with selfless love, with forgiveness, with compassion. Perhaps there are some of us here this morning who can think of people. Maybe they're employers. Maybe they are neighbors. Maybe they are family members. We can think of people, maybe in the distant past, who have brought harm and shame to us or to those we love. And there are times, maybe times we'd rather not admit to anyone, when we wish those people harm, when we wish even death upon those people. Jesus says, we are called to love our enemies. We are called to forgive our enemies. And it's precisely through that love and through that forgiveness that time and time and time again, the gospel of Jesus Christ touches hearts and transforms hardened hearts and makes those hearts experience, perhaps for the very first time, the love of Christ. There is a sense in which every single one of us longs for victory, security, and rest. One of the things that we read of David doing, it's towards the end of the passage that we read. We read that David ruled over all of Israel with justice and with righteousness, doing what is right. Those two words that are used in our text are words that bring up for us covenant language. David reigns with justice and with righteousness. And that, my friends, is precisely how God exercises his authority in our lives and in our world. Indeed, Jesus himself, the writer of the Hebrews, says about Jesus in chapter 1, verses 8, the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus Christ, quoting from Psalm 62, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." Indeed, David shows us, as he rules with justice and righteousness, David points ahead to the righteous and just rule of Jesus Christ himself. And he calls us to live underneath that justice and that righteousness. We find that in the New Testament, success, living under this kingdom of justice and righteousness, success, victory, security, rest, comes through obedience, through obeying the will of God, through delighting in his law, as the psalmist writes. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of God. The very thing that we long for, victory, success, rest, has been given to us freely through Jesus Christ in his work on the cross. It's been given to us freely as we receive his forgiveness, as we receive the victory that he accomplished, defeating the powers of sin, even death itself. And through the Holy Spirit, as we are equipped to live obediently, as we are equipped to walk in the ways of Christ, there, my friends, there we find victory. We find rest. We find security. Let's join together in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for being our King. And this morning we bow before your throne, thanking you for the victory that you have achieved for us on the cross. We know that on the cross, there you defeated sin. You defeated the powers of evil. You defeated even death itself. There you have opened up a new way for us to experience being human, a new way for us to walk in victory and in security and with a sense of rest. We pray, Lord Jesus, that through the power of your Spirit, we might experience those things afresh again this day. Lord, you know each one of us and know the ways in which we experience dis-ease, bondage, hardship. We pray that in the midst of the suffering that we experience, you would